Start your engines. Amen? Start your engines. And take your engine, your gear shift, and take it out of neutral. I decided to go ahead and not break this message up, but to give you the whole message. So bear with me. Amen? I want you to meet a little buddy of mine. And I'll tell you, I love this buddy. Giraffes, the name giraffe means high places. What's his name? Andrew Crouch? Crouch? He had just become a Christian when he wrote this song. That's my theme. His love just keeps lifting me higher and higher. How about you? What's your relationship number between 1 and 10? Do you know what it is? What is your commitment level? I shared about the wannabe. Are you a wannabe Christian 2 hours a week on Sunday morning? And oh my gosh, if it gets past noon, the belly starts growling and the bottom starts hurting and they want that person to shut up because their roast is in the oven burning. Or are you a 7 day a week? I'm sold out for the King. I want to be with him 7 days a week. Amen? I could be called the fool of Christ. I'm so heavily minded that I'm no earthly good. But I'll tell you, my buddies will tell you, I am grounded. I'm very grounded. I love fun. I love to watch detective shows. I like NCIC or whatever it is. Whatever it is. I don't even know how to say it, but I like to watch it when I'm just resting. I like roller coasters. I love to fish. I flat love to fish. I don't mind catch and release. It's catching them. But God changed me. Way back when he called me, and I was already having visions, I was already seeing things, I was already going into trances, and by the way, don't get freaked out at that. That's exactly what happened to Peter. Amen? That happened to John. There's people that you know that they have visions. I remember the other day, I was sitting in a car. I was getting ready to give a word to somebody, and all of a sudden, everything changed. And it was like all I could see was this flat area in front of me as far as I could see, and it was white. And what it looked like, it did not look like snow. It looked like the topping of like a white frosting, thin, you know, the icing, you know how it spills over. We're not talking about the waves flat. And I'm looking at it, and I'm thinking, what am I looking at? And I was waiting at the airport, by the way, so you know it wasn't quiet, and it was busy, and a lot was going on, but I couldn't see anything. But as far as I could see, nothing but this flat white surface, and it just looked beautiful. It would have been like an ice skating ring, only it looked like white icing, thin icing. And all of a sudden, these little seedlings started coming and breaking through and breaking through. And as they started breaking through, all of a sudden, it was like they became one. And this humongous tree, beautiful, beautiful oak tree, just spread out. And the Lord said, we that believe are that oak tree when we come together. And if you will stand in the right place, he will protect you. Amen? He will protect you. He will protect me. Amen? He's our high tower. And we run into it. But don't just run into it when you're scared. Run into it to celebrate. Amen? Amen? So every year, the Lord gives me a word or a theme for the year. This was one of our themes. One year it was the sound of the Lord. And I mean, it was incredible. That word was fantastic, how God brought that word out. And then one year, I think it was last year maybe, our whole theme was, the Lord bless you and keep you. May he bless you and keep you. But he wanted us to start blessing. It was our God-given responsibility to pray for those and bless them. Bless our family. Bless our children. Bless our home. Don't take anything for granted. Bless it. When you blessed your home, when you just laid your hand on the door and you blessed your home, just like the Israelites did, they had that, I forgot what it's called, but they'd have it on the door and they'd touch it. Well, there was a prayer in that thing. Well, we got one on my TV. Stand where my TV is. And that's what Henry and I did, is one day sat down and we got one in when we were in Israel, and we put the prayers for our home over on that, and it's always over us. And sometimes when I go out of the house, I just look back and I say, bless you, Lord. Bless my home while I'm gone. Keep it safe. Amen? But what I want to talk about tonight was what happened on September 13th, 2015. It was when the sun was going down. I was down in Ketchikan, Alaska. The sun was going down. And what God wanted me to know, regardless of the time changes from Israel to here, he wanted me to know that what I was stepping into was the first day of Israel's new year of 2016. Every year, he always gives me the word for the next year on Israel's New Year's Day. When it starts, that night or that morning, you know, when I wake up, he would give me the word for the next year. And at first I did, for several years, I didn't know that's what he was doing. I just knew when I was going to get the new word for the next year. And I just said, Lord, why are you doing it now? What is this? And then found out how it rotates. Our new year starts on January 1st every year. There's moves. It can go anywhere from August to September. It was September 13th, the sun going down, and the Lord said, I had come up the steps, and I was at Debbie Andre's, and I stay up in that bedroom upstairs, and I came up the steps, and I just shut the door, and I was standing there, and the Holy Spirit said, Nancy, take off your shoes. You're on holy ground. And I looked around the room. I was trying to think, did I hear that correctly? Well, of course, I kicked my shoes off, and I'm looking around for a burning bush. Seriously. And he says, no, no, no. He said, not Moses, Joshua. Joshua 5:15. And I'm puzzled what he's trying to tell me. In Ketchikan, Alaska, where I'm looking around, standing on holy ground, I got my shoes off, and all of a sudden, it was like this big hand came in front of me, and he dangled the sandals, kind of like, looked like this. They were dangling in front of me. And he said, I asked you to kick off your shoes, your plans, though it's been okay till now, but I'm about to give you my plans, my strategy. See, when I did that to Joshua, he was about to go to war and take Jericho. And he needed my strategy. And I'm going to give you the strategy for 2016. Do you believe me? Yes. Ask God to stretch you. Yes. Amen? Amen? I tell you no lies. I tell you, I've got so many witnesses. I'll be in a restaurant and boom, the Lord's speaking to me, and I would never even know I was in a restaurant until it was done, when he would speak to me. My friends would say, are you okay? Are you okay? I'd just zone out, wouldn't I? And I've never said, God, I want a vision. I've never said that. Just like I've never said, God, I want to see an angel. I've never said that. I've saw millions of angels. If I put it all my life, of angels that I've saw all my life, I would say it was over a million. I would, and I've never asked to see an angel. And I have some incredible testimonies that would fill books and books and books up of my encounters with angels or watching what angels are doing with you guys when I'm praying for you. How I know your secrets, what they do to help me to understand what's going on with you. That's why, you know, I had a person recently in a group come up to me, a gentleman, and he just said, "Nancy, I love you. I love you, and I know you hear from God, but I can hardly be around you. I am scared to death. You're going to see my dirt in my heart, and I'm so scared to be around you." And I laughed. And I said, "You want to know something? That isn't how God works." I said, "He lets me see your potential. If you want me to see your dirt, you want me to see it, I'll see it." A lot of people, they want me to see it. They want to be found out. They want help, and they'll let me see it. And then I'll just kind of look at them funny like, "Why are you letting me know?" That's how it works. If you're sensitive to the Holy Spirit, if you spend time in His Word, if you're obedient, if you learn that you can't make yourself righteous, God makes you righteous. If you learn that you're not going to establish yourself, He is going to establish you. Amen? That's what you got to learn. You got to be a willing vessel, humble servant to the Most High. Some people have a hard time doing that. There's a lot of people that don't like to be told what to do. Pretty much those are the type of people that can't work for other people, so they finally have to have their own business because they just can't work with anybody because they want it their way. And if they do a good job and they can have their way, I pray that they bring the Lord in, let Him be the boss, because it'll be even a better business. Amen? Amen? So, let me tell you my journey with the Lord up in that upper room. The first thing He said was, "I'm going to tell you four things that you'll be speaking over the next year. And those that have ears to hear will hear. So may I pray for you?" I'm going to do a corporate prayer. Put your hands on your ears. And it's prophetic and in symbolism, but you know to hear is a mind thing that touches your heart. Amen? So Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask that the anointing, the favor, the wisdom, the knowledge, the counsel, Father God, your spirit, your strength, your boldness, Father God, will pour out in this room, not only from my lips, but into their ears and out of their mouths before this week is over, Father God. That you will activate an encouragement within them that they're going to have testimonies because they have ears to hear, and they believe, and they will put it into action. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen? Okay, that helps, huh? Don't you feel lighter? Some of you probably feel cool right now. It's like a coolness just came over you. That's not the devil. That's a Holy Spirit. A Ruach wind. Amen? I tell you no lies. I'm in the know. I'm in the know of some things. Okay, so the first thing He said was, "Nancy, 2016, the number 20 is redemption. You have to understand that you have been redeemed." Some of us keep walking in the old stuff, and they never believe that they're forgiven. They never believe that it's been wiped away. It doesn't matter what other people think. You get yourself right with God. This is between you and God. And if they want to carry on and judge you and try to drag you through the mud, God is going to take care of them because you belong to Him. Amen? It may take a little while for them to figure out that you are truly set like flint toward Jerusalem in that reference. That you're set by flint toward Jerusalem because you are going to die to yourself and let Christ have His way in your life. Amen? Does that make sense? You've got to decide that the cost that was paid at Calvary was your redemption paid in full. Amen? And as we walk today and live today and we make mistakes, God says, "I know you're going to make mistakes. We all fall short of the glory of God. But I said earlier, the secret is, when you fall, all heaven is going to rejoice when you get back up. Don't quit. Don't quit. Amen? Because every time you get up, you are stronger, and you're stronger, and you're stronger. And that's the holy boldness of God, which is one of the gifts he says that you walk in. It's the spirit that develops in you, and nothing will stop you. Amen? And when you're sold out to God, it doesn't matter who doesn't want to be sold out to God around you. It's all about you being the example so that they see the goodness of God in you, the transformation taking place, and they start scratching their head. And if they're not ready, they're not ready. God will send somebody else for them to do the work. If it's your husband, if it's your children, or whatever, you get out and do the business of the Lord. He will send you to people that will listen to you. Amen? That's what he'll do. But we get so hung up because we're so afraid or we feel so rejected. We don't think we're good enough, whatever it is. And it's absolute nonsense. It's a lie of the enemy. That's what his plan is 24/7. His plan is to destroy our celebration of Christmas or the birth of Jesus Christ or his death and resurrection. Satan is always trying to make it a lie. And we should always make it a truth. Amen? Amen? I know too much to deny. I've walked in heaven. I've walked on the streets of gold. I saw Paul. I saw Peter. It wasn't enough I saw them, but they recognized me and nodded to me. Just like God knows and has counted every hair on your head, that's how important you are to him. I don't know how he does it. I remember one time I was flying into I think it was Edmonton, Canada. And it was early in the morning and the lights were just coming on in that big city. And we were flying around because we couldn't get in. There was something going on. We couldn't get in right away. So we were kind of flying around the area. And tears just went down my face because a revelation came over me. God, there are a lot of people, I'm believing there are a lot of people that are getting up right now and going to their kitchen table or their living room or in their favorite cozy little chair in their living room and opening up their Bible and reading it and praying. How do you hear all their prayers? God, how do you hear all those prayers? I'm praying up here in the airplane, but I know that they're praying down there before they start their work day. I'm hoping they're doing that. And if they aren't, Lord, I just speak it over them. Wake up and read your Bible and pray. Amen? Amen. Wake up. Don't miss it. You know what he told me? I can do it. Because I am God. And that's good enough for me. I walked into heaven and I did not ask about that. Obviously that wasn't on my heart when I was walking in heaven. I had some questions. I mean, before they even came out. I mean, some of the things that took place on that little walk will just crack you up. And one of them, I'll share one of them with you. We're walking along. Jesus is walking with me. Now, I don't remember a lot from the hospital room, realizing they were fighting for my life. My heart had stopped. And the next thing I know, I was like swirling into the atmosphere somewhere. I mean, it was like I was passing through the universe at breakneck speed. That's all I can say. I mean, the next thing I know, I was walking with Jesus. How I landed, I wasn't like the witch, you know, that do-do-do-do-do, and the house fell on her and killed her. I don't know what happened other than I was suddenly walking, and I noticed this unusual walkway that I was on, and I looked down, and I could see through it, and it had a gold hue. It was a street of gold. And I could see the grass underneath, and I could see the grass moving. And I was as I was walking, and we were talking. It was like I was watching the grass, and the grass was we're coming this way. The grass is going, following us. First, I thought it was about me. Then I realized it was Jesus. I just was walking with him, you know. I think this song's about you, anyway. And then I looked up. Way in the distance, and I saw a pond, like a little pond. And I wasn't close enough to see who the speaker was, but somebody was teaching, and all these people were, a mass of people around this person that was leaning against this rock, almost sitting, but not, and had some kind of parchment that he was holding in front of him. But that wasn't what I was focused on, because I knew I didn't know anybody up there. I mean, that was what was in my head. And we're walking, I'm thinking in my mind, I have such a sadness because it's a pond, which means it doesn't have an innie or outie. It's not fresh water. This is a fisherman talking, which means there's no life in that pond, probably no fish. Can you imagine? That's what I'm thinking in heaven. And Jesus says, oh, Dad, see, you are so funny. It's like, man, get out of my head. Seriously, this is what happened. I'm telling you the truth. He goes, don't you know, Nancy? Remember Psalms 23? I lead you beside still waters, and you have no want. He said, do you know why I lead my sheep to still waters? Because sheep can't handle turbulence. Hello, we can't handle turbulence, can we? We don't like turbulence. We don't like it when somebody's upset with us, and we don't like to upset people. Naturally, we don't, right? We don't like the rough waters of sickness and finances and stuff going on in our nation and around the world. We don't like that. And here he is. He says, my sheep don't like troubled waters. That's why they're ponds. He promised that. I just was so embarrassed and busted out. You know, it's like I couldn't believe that he knew exactly what I was thinking and what I was burdened about. That was my fishing instinct. Anyway, but see, he knew what was going on. So then, as we got closer, I kept looking at that man, and I mean, my heart just leaped for joy. And I mean, I was like a little kid. I went, is that the Apostle Paul? I'll never forget. Is that the Apostle Paul? I mean, what was wrong with me? I don't know what he looks like, but I knew it was him. And I was so excited. What was I excited about seeing Apostle Paul? Up to that point, I thought he was a male chauvinist. I did. It seemed like he was against women when I had this experience. But I'll tell you what, I was never so excited in my life. And Jesus said, yes, it is. I was so excited. And we keep walking. And all of a sudden, Paul looks up at me. And he goes, like that. Almost winks, but lets me know. He knew me. How did I know him? But he knew me. Walked a little bit further. And the same scenario on this side, only it was Peter. And I said, is that Peter? Now, I wasn't as excited. I was excited to see him and know that that was Peter and say, is that Peter? Did God put that in me to do that? I think he did, because I don't know what they look like. I had never seen them before. I can say I've seen them now. Amen? And I love them more than ever. I love to read their books. I wished I would have got to see John. I wished I could have got to see Joshua, because they are there. But that wasn't it. The Lord had me to see some other things that I've never revealed. But one of the things I have revealed is that Jesus took me right to the mansion, took me through that mansion. And I'll leave it at that, because I want to get back to this. So here I am, 2016, and do you know what you've been redeemed about? Do you understand redemption? Do you know that the slate is clean? And if you're questioning it, just go back to him. Reaffirm it and start moving forward and watch what he'll do. Because the more that you trust him, the more that you believe him, the more that you get rid of your anger and your poor disposition toward the circumstances of life, the more that he has room to fill you with his glory. And see, you know what I live for? To do his good pleasure. I love that. I want to do his good pleasure. I've told Henry, I said, when I pass on, the only thing I want on my tombstone is she loved to do the Lord's good pleasure. That's the truth. That's why I'm here. That's why he saves me always in the nick of time. And some of you can claim that yourselves in this room. Amen? But I want you to take that word redemption and do a word study on it. I'm not going to give you any shortcuts, because if you're sitting there going, I don't really know what redemption is, get busy and find out what you've been redeemed from and for. Amen? And the 16, the number 16, my gosh, The number 16 is God's love. You can see it back here now. Set your hearts on the kingdom of heaven, maturing in his love. That's part of our theme this week. You've seen a lot of people come in here, and they've matured. They've grown up a little bit more. They understand God more. They have a greater revelation. And God wants to do that for everybody in this room, that when you leave this place, by the time I'm done, I haven't got to the other two, 3 points. But I'm telling you, you're going to see it happen. I promise you. And the reason I can say I promise you is because God said, tell them, you can promise them, I will back you up. I'll back you up. How many of you hear God speak? I'm going to talk about that tomorrow night, so please come back. I have some great news for you. Amen? Okay. So, 2016 in God's love. Now, I wanted to know, you know, in 2000, or the 20th century, there was about 50 men that got together around the world, and they determined the top 100 athletes in the world for the 20th century. The top 100. Anybody know who the top athlete in the world is, number one? Do you know, Henry? Why? I think it was that runner, the African-American that won the race in Germany. What's his name? Jesse Owens. No? Yeah. I think so. But I really don't know for sure. I think that's who it is. But who was number 35? Anybody know who number 35 is? He was a great runner. He won the Triple Crown. His name was Secretariat. And I'll tell you the story. Everything we do, if it's sincere, it's not going to be without cost. Not without cost. And Secretariat, how he came into the picture, is the owner. Actually, the owner and his wife, they were the owners. Before he was even born, they had a ranch, a horse ranch. They raised horses and bred horses. And the mother died, and the daughter came back from California. And I'm not sure what state this was, but it was in the Midwest where they raised horses, or Kentucky or somewhere. Anyway, so the daughter comes back. You know, she's got kids, you know, up into high school and younger. And she goes back and she sees that her dad is in the first stages of Alzheimer's. And they're right at a brink of what they had lived for, is they had finally, their numbers had come up, and they were going to get to do a pick of some great, great racing horses. And so she went back to her husband and she said, can I put the family on hold and do this with this horse and fulfill my dad and mom's dream? This was their life dream. And at first, Dad said it was okay, and she was going back and forth, and it's quite a story how she got the pick, and she picked kind of a bigger horse, you know, that isn't really a racing horse type horse. But the one she picked, she got it, she wanted it, she had the unction that was the horse. And there was a great cost in being away from her family, and a great cost to what she was doing. She had to go through different trainers and riders, and then all of a sudden, here's her husband and her brother, and they're trying to sell the horse out from under and sell the ranch out from under and say, we're going into debt, this isn't working. And she's just begging them to let her finish the course. You can relate to your spiritual life this way. Sometimes you feel out there alone doing what you're doing. So anyway, Secretariat wasn't interested in racing. At first, he was always the last out of the gate. He wasn't into it. Then after a few races, he started getting excited because the crowd was excited when he did good. And then later, you know, he started getting out of the gate with everyone else. And of course, he won those 3 races. But between the second and the third race that he had won, he got sick, he pulled his hamstring, I think, and then he started getting pneumonia. And they didn't know if he's going to be able to finish the course. Don't you know the devil's like that? Don't you know? I watch kids going through all, you know, their 12 years of education in public school. And in that senior year, the last 6 months of that senior year, those kids mess up so much. You wonder, all their time of education, you're about to get ready to go to college or, you know, get to a new place. And a lot of kids die at that age. They do. You go across America and look and see. Dumb, stupid stuff. They go out and drink. They go out and do drugs. They get their girlfriends pregnant. They at the last minute, the last 6 months, they decide they don't want to work. They're not going to college. I mean, they don't want to go to school anymore. They quit. They get some roustabout job or whatever. I've watched this go on over and over again. And the enemy is always there to steal our hopes and our dreams, whether it's in the secular realm, the spiritual realm. He is working 24/7 against us to complete our course. Do you know that? And everything. And so, here's Secretariat, and everybody's saying this horse is going to blow its heart out, this the horse is going to do, everybody was just on her, and she went and prayed, and the guy that rode the horse was praying, the trainer was praying, the manager was praying, they were all praying, and they determined to go ahead and let that horse run the race. And this horse had never did what he did in that last race. You know, I discovered that he didn't win it by 26 lengths. He won it by 31 lengths. I mean, if you listen to the recording, you can hear the crowd. It was like they went crazy because he came around that final corner and he just one length, three lengths, six lengths, and he just kept going and going and going. And you know the secret of all of this? Is he after he won that last race, you know, because he's a great horse now, he's got siring rights and whatever you call it, and so he had a lot of babies, and after 8 years he died, and they did an autopsy on him and they weighed his heart, and it was 22 pounds. The average size weight of a horse that size is 7.5 pounds. He had a huge heart. They deducted that they never would know how fast he could have really ran and how many times he could have gone around that track. Supernatural. God had a plan. He was born for such a time as that. And nobody's ever been able to touch the history that he made. Amen? And see, you guys are born for such a time as this. You're all here because of that. You've got to believe that. I believe that with all my heart, and I pray the passion that's within me is touching your heart for what I'm saying. You're going to run into opposition, but if you have faith to believe, you're going to get over every hump, every mountain, or God will show you directly how to get around it if you trust him. Amen? This morning I did a lot on preparing yourself just to pray. Not to pray, but preparing yourself to pray. Amen? Just don't go jump in and pray. There are some plans that need to be set in place so you can get it done. Because the enemy has every kind of distraction is unimaginable. Amen? But let's go to Psalms 119. I want to show you something. Because God is talking about the heart. And the love that he has for us to receive it, and also the love that God wants us to give. Are you going to pull that up? Psalms 119. And where I'm going is probably, do I even have it here? Let me peek. Yes, I'm going to start with... Verse 32 of Psalms. I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. Tonight, I want you to ask God to enlarge your heart so you can run the course. You don't even know how far you can go. You haven't even tested yourself. A lot of us, we go as far as we can go and we get tired and we quit. But God said, when you get to that tired point, it's kind of like runners that they get that second wind. God said, I am the Ruach wind that can take you on through. Amen? I can take you on through. Move you right through. Father, in the name of Jesus, those that are willing, may they bear their hearts right now. And Father, may you enlarge their hearts to love and let people love them. Use them, Lord, in this hour to run the course set for them and show them that you'll give them the strength and the energy to run that course that's set before them that you had put within them before they were knitted in their mother's wombs to be born for such a time as this. Amen? Thank you, Lord. So the next word is establish. Establish. So the first line, the first word that the Lord said, and I got a little gift for you. Would you go around and give them all one? I got a little gift for you to remember about that enlarged heart. Amen? That God loves us. 2016, He's redeemed us. Now open your heart and receive it all. Amen? You will be so blessed at what He wants to do. To break forth and activate, you know, those fruits of the Spirit that God has given us in Galatians and 1 Corinthians chapter 12 to the fivefold ministry. Yes, that's part of it. I'm not talking about the office, but I'm talking about the prophetic. I'm talking about the teacher. I'm talking about the evangelist. I'm talking about the one that prophesies. I'm talking about the one that is sent, that goes out and does the apostolic work that the real definition is. Amen? We need the fivefold ministry in our church. We do. When you see the fivefold ministry operating in a church, they're stable in their ways. If you don't have that in order, they're going to be unstable in their ways. They're going to be heavy over here on the preaching, and there's nobody that's going to prophesy. They're going to be heavy over here on people that prophesy, but nobody goes out and does whatever they're prophesying. Amen? Because it's up to you when somebody prophesies over you what you're going to do with it. It's not up to them. They're the mailman. Amen? So, establish. You know, when I was a little girl, and I'm talking about a Sunday school teacher, and I didn't think I was very smart. I didn't have a good memory. I was scared to death. I used 3x5 cards. I wrote everything down. Sometimes I didn't know really how to say it right, so I draw a picture. I did things like that all the time. I did have a reason for this. I had a reason for this. When I was born, there was a blood vessel in the back of my neck that goes up into, there's two main ones, and one goes to the analytical side of your brain, and the other goes to the creative side of your brain. Well, the creative side of my brain was doing really well, but the analytical side was an infant's blood vessel. It did not mature. When God healed me in that hospital room, it is 100% healed. Amen? 100% healed. And I praise God for that. But all those years, so it was hard to retain. It was hard to remember. I mean, it was like, you know, you'd pull out the card on the plane that tells you where you're supposed to go, you know, if the plane crashes. I would pull it out, read it, put it back, pull it out, read it. And I just couldn't remember. Where do I go? Follow what line? Where is the line? Yeah, I'm serious. You know, the more nervous I got, the more upset I got, the harder it was to understand. Creative, I was pretty creative. Very creative. That's why it was wonderful to work with kids, and they were very, very forgiving. Kids are very forgiving. So anyway, one day I was studying, and I was just so frustrated. And I said, Lord, I just feel like I'm teaching with my hands tied behind my back. Please help me. Help me. And this is what He did. See if I have it in here. Your different Bibles will have different translations, and at that time I was using the New American Standard, and it said it along this way, but this is the New King James I'm reading. Make me understand the way of your precepts, and show me how to meditate on your wonderful works. And some of your writings will say, Lord, establish me. Establish me. And I'll tell you, that day that I start praying, God, establish me, it was like night and day. Night and day, the Holy Spirit moved in and helped me to read it, stand up in front of those kids, and blah, blah, blah. That's how much God loves us, and he's just waiting for us to ask. So, the redemptive love, and now he's asking us to get established in him. And you know what established means. That's when there's a decree, or there's a word spoken, or there's a new business started, or a commission that's set in place. You've been established. Amen? When you ask Jesus into your heart, and you're believing everything about it, you become established as a born-again believer. Amen? You're established. Where are you going to go from there? Okay, I'm established. What are you going to do? How are you going to build on it? You read your Bible. You pray. You fellowship. Amen? You learn. Amen? The next word, the third word, is peg. And God gave me this word peg, and I'll tell you what. I was standing there, and I mean, I said, peg, Lord? You see the peg? There's a peg on the wall here somewhere, up there. You know in the Bible where it talks about the tent pegs and larger tent space and larger tent. You know, it's like when you're growing in your ministry, God says he's expanding you. He's enlarging your tent. Amen? But this tent peg has to do with out of Ezra chapter 9. And it's where Ezra has been sent back to Israel. He was in Babylon. He was in captivity. He was a part of the people that had gone and were enslaved in Babylon for 70 years. And it was because the Jews were in trouble. They had been naughty. The Israelites had been naughty. And he warned them and warned them and warned them. Finally, he raised up the Babylonian army. They came in and took them. And God said, they're going to be there 70 years. 70 years. Well, then the time came that different ones were coming to try to rebuild the walls in Jerusalem. But this is about Ezra. Ezra goes back to Israel, goes back to Jerusalem, and he's there 3 months, and nothing's happening. Why? Because he can't find the priests. He can't find anybody to help him. And finally, people come to him, and they say, hey, you know what the problem is? They've gone out, and they've married the foreigners and embraced their gods. And I'll tell you, Ezra tore his clothes. It wrecked his heart. He said, you know what? He called a prayer and a fast. And at the end of the day, he lifted his head. And see, this is why this picture here is so important to me. As he lifted his head, here he is standing over the people of Israel, what's left, the remnant. And he's saying, God, forgive me for what we have done. If my people are called by my name, will humble themselves and seek my face, pray and repent, I will heal their land. And when I prayed the borders of America, that was one of the things the Lord said. One of the things he was most offended about is the misuse of that scripture. It's the most misused, he said that is the most misused scripture in America that he's bothered by. He's offended. And it's because we use it to point to other people. And here's Ezra saying, God, forgive me for what we have done. In America today, that's what we need to be doing in our prayer, saying, God, forgive me for what we have done. We're all a part. You can say, oh no, I'm not part of them. We are a part of them. We are Americans, and we are Christians, and we have let it happen. We have a voice, and we didn't speak it up. Some of you maybe wrote a letter or whatever. But I'll tell you, has anybody in here ever been persecuted? Really persecuted? Like willing to lay down your life? Well, here's Ezra begging God to forgive. And he had that brief moment that God was giving grace. And he declared it. He said, Lord, make us a peg in a sure place. A peg. These are little ones. Make us a peg. I want to be a peg in a sure place. And the only sure place that I know that I want to be pounded into is the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. Amen? I want to be right there with him. I want to be right on task with him. Amen? I'm not going to be left behind. I'm going to be in that sure place. And listen, when you're in that sure place and you open your mouth for the King of Kings and you get attacked because you belong to that sure place, I'll tell you, those people better surely run, because God does not like his loved ones messed with. I've seen it over and over. I've had people mess with me. They don't even live in Alaska anymore. Some of them are not even alive. I had nothing to do with it, but they better be careful. Someone messes with me, I go, uh-oh, Lord, I'm praying, I'm okay. I'm a big girl, I could handle this. But he does take care of his own. Don't you want to be his own? Please don't be on the other side of that of persecuting Christians, because God will spank you. He will spank you. And if you don't desist, stop, he is going to bring some punishment in. Because he doesn't want to lose you either. He doesn't want to lose me. But he doesn't want to lose you either. Amen? He gives the benefit of the doubt all the way until it's, okay, you've made a choice. Go ahead and keep hitting your hand with that hammer. You know what I'm saying? The peg in a sure place. And then, what's most exciting about this is that he went on to say, and let us be a remnant, and he says, let us give us a small measure of revival. A small measure of revival. In this season right now, how many of you are feeling the rumblings of revival? And who starts revival? God. We submit, we yield. I'll tell you what, you can cry and cry and cry for revival, but it's not going to happen unless God decides. And he said, give us a small measure of revival. And that's the only place in the Bible that word is used in that example. In the whole Bible. And that's where the Lord sent me. And I mean, they didn't get off scot-free. You go on to read chapter 10. I mean, all of those men had to come and repent. And you know what they had to do? This would be a hard thing for you men right now if God came and said, you're married to a heathen woman, you've got 3 or 4 kids, but I'll tell you what, right now, you need to push her away. I mean, God wanted that line clean. Amen? That's awful. I went, Lord, that's hard. Was there any consideration, Lord, that the woman would say, I want your God and be a Jew? You know, I didn't get any answer. But he wants us to know, you're not going to get away with it. You can be sinning and sinning and sinning, but one day your number's going to get pulled up. You're not going to get away with it, because he loves you. Amen? Thank God he loves you. When you feel like, oh, he doesn't care and it doesn't matter, you better get scared, because who knows what's coming down the pike. And I'm not trying to scare you, but I'm telling you, get it right with the Lord. Open your ears and start hearing him. He is talking to you. You just don't understand his language yet, but he is talking to you. Amen? So then the fourth word is, this is powerful. The peg. The one I think I was holding. It's up there. Amen. Okay, this next one, oh my gosh, when God opened and exposed this to me, I'm still standing up there in that room, and it is just as clear as if he's talking to me right now. He said, the fourth line is, tonight, you're going to hear, this is how he said it, you're going to hear, this is the 50th year of Jubilee that it's just started. And it has. It has. He said, but that's not what I'm focusing on. He says, what I want you to tell them is tonight is starting 7 years of plenty. Write that down. 7 years of plenty. And I went, what does that mean, Lord? 7 years of plenty. Does that mean we're going to get some hard times, man? We've been having some hard times here in America and around the world. And he said, Nancy, 7 years of plenty. What do you think I'm asking? I said, are you talking about Joshua? Or, no, not Joshua, Joseph? Are you talking about Joseph? And he said, yes. What happened with Joseph? I said, he did have 7 years of plenty. to store up the storehouse. He said, yes, you're going to tell them, write this down, mark my word, these are his promises. He said, the next 7 years, he said, I want my Christians start building up the storehouse with souls. Build up the storehouse with souls. Be active about it. Be crazy about it. And he said, you can give them these promises. If you buy into this and believe that you can be a part of building up the storehouse. And by the way, it's almost like a harvest that you're doing. Collecting people and putting them in the storehouse. And so the Lord wants you to know that people have watered, some people have planted and cultivated, and yet you get to go and bring the harvest in. People have been worked on. There's people in your church that think they're Christians, and they've never really asked Jesus into their life. They never believed for that. They didn't understand that there was going to be a transformation as a result of that. But they'd say, yeah, I'm a Christian. When did you become a Christian? Well, I've always been a Christian. My parents were Christians. I don't know if I ever made a confession, Jesus, come into my life. I don't have to do that. I am a Christian. I believe. You've got many, many people in the church, many people that are sitting in the church bitter and angry and don't believe anything that they profess to believe. And you know that. But he said, this 7 years of plenty, number one promise. He said, if they will set their feet forward, I mean, you're going to have to say, okay, I'm going to step out in this. You have to be moving. It's like a big rock. He's not going to push your rock. You move your rock and he can direct it. Amen? But he said, the first blessing that he's going to give you when you start moving is favor. Doors opening, favor on your finances, favor on your health, favor. And if you're not pulling that in, if you're not believing that, then your favor is going to be sitting over there just like your bank account that you never check and see what's in it. Amen? But he said, I will give you favor. People that are buying into this, I'll tell you, it is tremendous favor. I have been experiencing such tremendous favor. Friends of mine, pastors, etc., they will tell you just tremendous favor, just unusual, very unusual things, and you know God's kindness is right in the middle of it. Amen? So it's favor. And we're in the hour of favor for 7 years. You build up the storehouse. The second promise, he said, is everyone that you bring into the storehouse is going to be accounted to you, right? Right? They'll be accounted to you that you brought them into the storehouse. But guess what? He said, if they come out of the storehouse and go bring more in, that's going to be accounted to you too, because the storehouse is one storehouse. Amen? And it'll be added to you. Pressed down, overflowing. Amen? The other promise he gave. And this brings tears to my eyes. Those of you that make a commitment to this 7 years of building the storehouse, he said he will protect your life. You shall not die. You will live those 7 years. You have a guaranteed 7 years. Don't be afraid to step out in faith. Amen? Don't be afraid. Now I want to share this last part with you. 7 years of plenty. Tomorrow night when I share with you how this personally touched me, you're going to be blessed. Joseph is here. Joseph was born, and I'll tell you what, he was born to a father that had two wives, Leah and Rachel. And Rachel couldn't have children. She had Joseph. I think she also had Ben, didn't she? But she couldn't up to that point. So all these other kids were Leah's kids, or two of the handmaidens of Leah's, okay? And when Joseph was born and he was held up, guess what? I know what that's about. I know what happened to me. But he was held up, and his dad was so proud of him, and everybody was celebrating, but the brothers, it didn't sit well with them. What are we, chopped liver? Now all of a sudden, Joseph's on the scene. He's probably going to get everything because he's the son. Okay. What about our mom? You know, as Joseph grew up, as a little boy, I mean, there was tremendous favor on him. He was born with the favor. And his brothers were getting bugged because he was having dreams. He was having visions. They didn't get it. Have you ever been jealous of people that have dreams and visions and whatever? Do you just want to get angry at them? Well, I'll tell you, there's a story in the Old Testament over and over and over that talks about people that love the Lord and talk about the Lord. They get killed because they get tired of hearing it. They don't want, and how today we don't just go stab them or shoot them or hang them or whatever. What we do is we badmouth them and we run them out of the church and we hurt them. We crush them. We make them feel that tall. Isn't that the truth? It is. So anyway, here's Joseph, and he's having dreams, and I mean, he probably was a little bit cocky because, you know, that's special. And then they're having, and then he has a dream about the sheep and the you know, the wheat and all of that, and he can see that he's going to be, you know, his brothers are going to bow to him. That pushed him over the wall. You know, he'd wake up in the middle of the night yelling and screaming and thinking something was going to happen, and they'd say, that's just Joseph dreaming. And then Dad gets him a coat of many colors. That really pushed those boys over, and they went, we got to get rid of this guy. You know, he's just a real pain. We're sick of it. So they make a plan, and they're going to kill him, but Reuben just can't do it, and Reuben sees the gypsies going by, and he said, let's not kill him, let's sell him. So they sell him, and what am I trying to tell you is that Joseph went through some tough stuff, but he did not lose faith. His whole life, he had favor. He, from the beginning, he had favor. How many of you know from the beginning of your life you've had favor, but you've been punished for it? You're gifted, but nobody acknowledges it. It doesn't matter. They pigeonholed you, okay? So here's Joseph, and he's being sold to slavery, and it's not, you know, you when you do the research on Joseph and how long the ride was, and he was chained up, he was beat up, you know, they punished him, they hurt him, he got down to prison. I think he was in prison like 2 years before somebody hired him as a slave, and then he worked like 11 years before he came into a position of leadership with Potiphar, and then his wife did a naughty, and you know, there's a story about all that, and you know, Potiphar knew that was inevitable because of his problems. He had some problems. And so he ends up in jail, and he should have died, but favor again. Do you know that in those days, that if you didn't have somebody to come and feed you, you starved to death because they didn't provide food in the prison like we do today? But even the jail guards, their families were bringing Joseph food. He was there for a while, then in a long time in prison. But they all loved him. They loved what he had to say. They befriended him. And then here comes the baker and the cupbearer. And of course, you know, he has favor in what God's gifted him. And one of them is going to die. One of them is going to live. And he goes back and works for the king, the cupbearer. And he says, "I won't forget you. I won't forget you." But it wasn't until 2 years that he remembered him. It was 2 years. And that was because the king was having dreams and nobody could interpret. And Joseph did. So what did the king do? He gave him a signet ring, gave him the chariot that would follow him around, gave him authority and power. Everybody had to do what he said. And then and because of the dream, he knew that 7 years of plenty was to build up the storehouse. And he built it up and he built it up. And I'll stop that story there for a minute. And go to Esther. Esther was the same thing. If you go back in her history, She was an orphan, basically. It was her uncle raising her. Beautiful. Who knows if she was actually in love with somebody, one of the farmers around there. But here comes the king's men, and they go, pretty foxy girl, let's take her to the castle. And for a year, 6 months of one thing and 6 months of another, I mean, she's getting preened and cleaned up along with a bunch of other women for one night with the king. One night with a king, and if she's not chosen, there's so many, the odds were she wasn't going to get chosen, right? But one night with a king, and if she didn't get it, then she was going to be in the concubine for the rest of her life, never to be with a man ever again. Tough, isn't it? She had favor, but there's a cost. Joseph had favor, a great cost. Nancy had favor, it was a great cost. Some of you in this room have had favor, but I'll tell you, it's been tough to get where you're at. Right, Kim? Absolutely. Other ones in this room, you know what I'm talking about. But give God the glory. Amen? Until she comes to a place where she gets chosen, she not only has favor with the eunuch that made sure everything was right with her to be and got to pick up the best dress and the best jewelry, but even the other women loved her so much. She had favor with the other women that she was in competition with. Amen? Because God's favor was on her. God's favor is on you. Please believe that. And then she goes in, the king goes, yep, that's the one. And then later, here comes her uncle, and he says, guess what? Haman's planning to wipe out the Jews. He's got the king to sign this decree that all the Jews are going to be, the Israelites are going to be rounded up, and they're all going to be killed. She goes, what do I have to do with this? Sweetheart, you're a Jew. You're an Israelite, too. Oh, I think I need to fast and get God's plan. Had everybody pray. He goes, how do you know that you weren't born for such a time as this? Joseph, how do you know you weren't born for such a time as this? And listen, I'm telling these stories because this is how God told me. And he's wanting you to know you've been born for such a time as this. You need to figure it out. You need to figure out what is it right now that is so important that God has kept you alive to this point. How many of you have had near-miss deaths over and over and over again? Seriously, how did you get this far? Because you were born for such a time as this. And you are part of this 7 years of plenty to build up the storehouse. You want to know what happens after this 7 years? Don't leave the room until I'm done, and I'll tell you what he told me. Because he didn't tell me for 2 months. So, let's talk about somebody else that has favor. Mary, mother of Jesus, she's at a wedding. They run out of wine the first day of the wedding. She's in a panic. Jesus shows up with the disciples. She says, you got to do something. You got to do something. She said, we're out of wine. We have 2 more days of wedding. Probably more than that, but this is for the story. And he says, what do I have to do with this? It's not my time. And she walked past him and she told the servants, do what he says. Do what he says. Esther came up with a plan that God used her to save a nation. Joseph, now he's in prison, and now he's become a boss, and now he's got 7 years of storing up and storing up the grain and storing up the grain. And let me just kind of rush to the brothers. We'll come back to it, but I'm going ahead of it in about chapter 42 of Genesis, and there 42-43. Anyway, here he comes, and his brothers show up. I mean, they're parceling out the grain, and he knows them, you know, and then, you know, he just has them plant a silver goblet in Ben's bag. He made him go back and get Ben and bring him. And when he finally confessed he was their brother, you know, they were just devastated because they shared what they had done to their older brother, and they couldn't do that again. They all volunteered to give their lives and let Ben go back to dad because they couldn't. He wouldn't bear losing another son, his other son. And they began to repent when he said, it's me, it's your brother. And they're going on and on. He goes, stop. I was born for such a time as this. I forgive you. I was born. It was intended for me to get here to do what I'm doing. Okay? So let's go back to Mary and Jesus. And let's go to the cross. And here's Jesus on the cross, and in the last few sentences is that he has to say, and he looks down, and he sees John, the one he loves, John. And he looks over at his mother, and he goes, woman, behold your son. The only other place that Jesus did that to his mother was at the wedding. When he said, woman, what do I have to do with this? Woman. Almost disrespectfully, it would seem, huh? I mean, if you turned to her and said, woman, give me a cup of coffee, she'd probably bop you after she gave you the coffee. Woman. Amen? Do you know what was going on in Jerusalem when Jesus was on the cross? The world was represented in Jerusalem. It was the Passover. People came from all over with their sheep to make their sacrifices for a year. And they were all in the city. And Jesus is on the cross. Okay? And he's looking down at his best friend that he loves. Because he's a young guy. He was the youngest out of the group. He'd been training him. And he knew it was going to be finished. This young one still needed some more work. He was going to outlive all the others. He knew he was going to be one of them that was going to write an awesome book. And he was going to have some revelations that we were going to have the book of Revelations. Amen? And so he looks at his mother and says, woman, behold your son. Do you know in the Hebrew language what that means? Woman of great faith, what do I have to do with this? She brushed past him and said, do what he says. She activated her son. When he said, woman, behold your son, what he was doing is saying, woman of great faith, take care of my best friend. See, we've heard it from the pulpit, John, take care of my mother. Well, John had brothers and sisters down there. Jesus had brothers and sisters there at the cross with the mother. She had more than enough to take care of her. But John needed a Christian mother. Mother, behold your son. Think about that. Amen? So let's go back to Joseph. When they went through the 7 years of plenty and the bins were filled up, wrap your mind around this if you join me on this 7 years of plenty and see what God's going to do. Noel, come and see what God has done. That's why I love that song, because he'd already given me the word. Amen? It's going to be fun. It's going to be wild. Amen? And so, especially the more that get it, because there's other people starting to rise up and repeat this word, and they're taking it on as their own word, but I don't care. Run with it. Run with it. Amen? Anyway, so Joseph, he's waiting, and the skinny with their bones showing through, Egyptians are going to the king saying, we're starving, we're starving. Will you tell Joseph to open up the bins? We'll pay for it. That's what we've collected it for. And the king would just say, go and do what Joseph says. Just like Esther, Mary said, go and do what Jesus says to make the wine from water. And the Israelites run to Joseph and they go, sell us some, open up the bins and sell us some grain. And he said, wait, wait. Jesus is on the cross. God has had him wait till he was 33 years old. He's waiting. There's something represented in that city of Jerusalem that is taking place. And there was something about to take place, because what Joseph was saying wait for was, he was not waiting to hear that Israel was starving. He wasn't waiting to hear that Egypt was starving. He wanted to hear the whole world was starving, because he was born for such a time as that. It was a world thing God wanted him to do. Amen? And with Jesus, it was a world thing. He went to the cross so we would be redeemed because of God's love. Amen? Esther was used to save a nation so that could happen in Jerusalem. Amen? Isn't that powerful? will tell you this. The Lord has asked me to go to every nation capital in the world. After I did America, every capital, I mean, Sarah and I have, I think, been to 50-something countries. And I'm in Macon, Georgia. Honest to God, this is the truth. I'm not lying, and this happens. Like I said, I don't ask for it. And I was standing at the bar, and Debbie was with me. She, I think, was down at the lake or something, and we were, you know, just packing up and getting things cleaned up because we were moving on up to South Carolina. And I was facing this way, and I heard Jesus say, "Nancy Lee, I need to talk to you." And I just lifted my head and looked that way. He was behind me and looked that way, and I didn't move. I said, "Okay." I didn't turn around and look. I don't know why I didn't, but I just looked forward. And he said, "You know, Nancy, can you imagine the Lord saying this to you?" He said, "How many people do you think I let see me face to face on this earth?" And I'll tell you what, there wouldn't be anything in this world that would have hurt me more when he said that to me. Because I knew what he was saying. I was taking him for granted. I felt horrible. And all these years that I've been hearing God speak, I thought everybody else was too. Who am I? I am a child of God. But I mean, when he definitely, it was like a separation, and I had taken it not in the respect that it should have been. And I mean, it was like I was heartsick the way he said it. And yet he moved right on. That's the toughest he's ever been with me. I have a good God. He spanks me gently, but I'll tell you, it's the worst spanking. I'd rather take a spanking with a belt than what happened in that room. And I turned and I said, "Please forgive me." Tears were going down my face. I said, "Please forgive me. I'll never do that to you again." And it wasn't a matter of, you know, I didn't know his presence was there. His voice was there. So I didn't know to turn around and look, really. I mean, not that I'm trying to give an excuse, but there it is. He busted me out. Anyway, I said, well, what is it? If you want to believe me, you'll want to be paying attention to what countries. We're going to Asian countries. And we've already got people set up that are expecting us. Anyway, he said, "Nancy, Abel was the first one that was crucified for my namesake." And I said, "Yes." I'm looking at him and I say, "Yes." And he said, "And Zechariah was the last one in the Old Testament to be crucified for my namesake." And I said, "Yes. But I really didn't know it was for you, because of you." And he said, "He was my prophet. He was my man." And he prophesied twice. Once he prophesied about Jesus the first coming, then he prophesied the second time of Jesus coming. He said, when he prophesied the second time, that's when they planned to kill him and they murdered him because they were tired of him prophesying. Maybe people are going to get tired of what I say. What the heck? To live is Christ, to die is to gain. Don't be afraid, right? He says, "So Nancy Lee, he said, I've asked you to go to all the capitals in the world." And I said, "Yes, and I'm doing it. I'm doing the best I can do." And he said, "You need to get it done in these next 7 years." And I said, "Okay, I will do that." He said, "And I know you're afraid." And see, I had not told anybody that there were some things that I was afraid. I had never, I mean, they all think I'm tough, but I'll tell you, there's the last thing I want to do is put anybody that's traveling with me in danger. And there's some countries out there that they'd just soon kill a woman that would be out traveling. But God knows what he's doing. And he chose me and whoever is trusting enough to travel with me. And I said, "I'm sorry." He said, "Don't be afraid." He said, "I promise you, you'll be safe in every country you go to. I promise you that if you can't get right on the Capitol steps, I'll get you on the grounds as close as you can get. Trust me, I'll take care of you and those that are traveling with you. I said, okay. He said, but I'm going to make you another promise. He said, the last 10 countries that you do. And see, this is what was interesting. When he told me about Zechariah, the reason they were so upset with him is he said, yes, he's coming back again. And all the kings and leaders around the world will be looking for him. And they'll go and they will throw themselves at his feet in the house of God. He said that. And then he says this when he's dialoguing with me. He said, the last 10 countries that you go to, every man and woman's eyes will be on you and whoever's traveling with you, those last 10 countries. Now, why would he say that to me? You guys got to know that I am not, that's a long ways away, and I'm not even thinking about anything like that. That's not in me. I'm just letting him order my steps, and if I finish the course, I finish the course. I'm doing the best I can. You know what I'm saying? And then he goes and throws that at me. What would you think of that? What would you think of that? What is God up to? What is this really about these 7 years? And then I've spoken so many churches and so many home groups. I mean, when I was in Georgia and South Carolina, in 2 months I did 50 meetings. 50 meetings. And I'm telling you, it was the men that said that ripped their heart. It was the men that listened. The women were listening. They're always listening. But the men are sitting there trying to figure out what the woman is saying. Amen? But they heard it. They listened to it. And God has said, 7 years of plenty. Build up the storehouse and watch and see. And these men are coming and they're saying, is God telling you what's going to happen to after the 7 years? Is it going to be war? Is it going to be drought? Are we going to starve? What is going to happen? Just craziness coming out of them because all the words that they're hearing. I said, it is not going to be the end of the world. But it depends what we do in these next 7 years is the outcome of the next 7 years. Very simply, that's it. And I'll tell you what, if we're going to be going into some problems, I want a lot of Christians on my side. Amen? Amen? Don't you? I don't want to see what's going on in Europe, in my nation, going on. Never. And it's going to be the voice of the Christians that are going to turn this around. That's what I know for sure. Amen? We could got to quit moving over in our bed and letting them lay down with us and turning around and ignoring it. We got to quit turning the TV off and saying, I don't want to listen to that garbage. You need to listen to it. You need to know what's going on. You need to ask God to help you filter what's truth and not what's truth. And you need to let the people of power know. Let your feelings be known. Let your conviction be known. Write your letters. Vote. I'm not telling you who to vote for. But I'll tell you, I can't tell you how many meetings I did that I had grown men and women from 50 to 70 years old that have never registered in their life. And Georgia, South Carolina, and Georgia. And guess what? They were registering. I was down there while those two caucuses were going on, both of them. They went and got registered, and they went in and vote, and it wasn't my business what they voted for, but I was just so glad, because 4 years ago, when we had our elections, only 20 to 25% of Christians even bothered voting. So yes, I have an agenda. I need my brothers and sisters to come alongside. I want to come alongside of you. We have 7 years to build up the storehouse. 7 years. It won't be a hard thing to do. And those people that go out, when they come in and they bring others back in, it will be accounted to you. And I'm going to tell you, when you get to heaven, you're going to meet people that because of your words, your actions, they're going to go, I know who you are. This is what you did for my life. This is what you did for my children's life. I am meeting people today that said, I taught their children. And what their children are doing today that are adults today. I'll tell you, my favorite story is Spike. And Spike, when he was a little guy, his he was conceived on his dad's day pass out of prison. His mom met him in prison. She went away with another friend and to see her boyfriend, and she met Spike's dad, and they kind of liked each other, and then he did really good, so he earned a day pass. And Spike became. And then when he was 4 years old, they brought Spike to me as a preschool teacher, and I'm telling you, Spike loves me today just as much as he loved me then. He learned to pray. He learned to hear God's voice. His whole family became Christians. It's amazing. Amazing story. There's more to it than that, but I'm going to stop there as far as that's concerned. But I'll tell you, when he was 16 years old, I got a call at my house. And I used to see Spike around town, and usually, you know, 4 or 5 year old kids, they don't remember their first teacher, what they look like or whatever. But I would be sitting there eating with somebody, and I'd look over and I'd see this boy watching me. And pretty soon his mother or his aunt or his grandma would come over to me and say, "Do you know who that young man is over there at Spike?" Because Spike just kept getting taller and taller and taller. "Miss Nancy, do you remember me?" "Of course I remember you, Spike. You want to know why I remember you? Your mom sends your picture to me every year, and it goes in my bedroom, on my mirror in my bedroom." Spike is always in my bedroom. That's all he's going to get is a picture on my wall, though. You know what I mean? Don't go there. Anyway. Anyway, one Saturday night, I got a phone call. Henry and I got a phone call. And Spike goes, "Miss Nancy, I was wondering if it was too late of notice. Could you come to my church tomorrow?" And I said, "Yeah, yeah. Can Henry come with me?" He goes, "Yeah. Do you remember this, Henry?" And we went to the church, and they ushered us in, and we sat over here, right here. And Spike just loved my son, and he learned to sing, and I didn't know that. Here he's 16 years old. He grabs that mic, and he goes, "Thank you for giving in to the Lord." And he was singing to me and thanking me for using him to bring his whole family to the Lord, and they are. Amen? And today, his mom's going to our church. Amen? And Henry married them this last summer, right? This last summer. I was out of country. I didn't even get to be there. That was a disappointment, but we already had money and tickets and everything. We couldn't get out of it. Or I would have. If I'd had more notice, I would have definitely flew back for that, figured out a way. But anyway, so tonight, you're going to go home and you're going to think about what I had to say. And if you took notes, praise God. Ask God how you can start building the storehouse. But guess what? You're not going to do it on your own. He said, "I'll give you the favor. I'll extend the platforms. I will open the doors, doors that no man can open." He says, "I will open, and doors that no man can shut, I will make sure they can't shut it, and you will get in." And if you've got a voice, God said, they will hear what you have to say. You be the mailman, you make the delivery, I'll take care of the rest. Amen? Amen? Amen. Praise God. Let's give the Lord a hand. Amen? 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 The best is yet to come. Say this with me. The best is yet to come, because I have been born for such a time as this. Amen? And I want to know this year what's going on with you. Right, Point of Hope. Say who you are and say, guess what? My storehouse is filling up. And you're going to find such favor that you'll be leading people to the Lord that are, you get on the 9th floor in an elevator. I'll tell you what, you're going to get yourself so sized down with your testimony. By the time the doors open, my husband says this is very much possible. By the time the doors open up on the first floor, they're wanting to ask Jesus into their heart. Amen? I mean, you be the first at the register, in the grocery stores, or at whatever place is a business. You be the first one to bless them and see what happens. You will change their whole day. Amen? How about the little girls and boys that work in the restaurants, you know, making a living, not making very much money? I'll tell you what about the mothers that have their babies you know, right here, ready to have a baby, and they're having to work because they don't have a daddy, and she's working right up to the delivery. I tell you, that's the one that you're going to go back and you're going to stick a $50 bill in her pocket and say, that's for your baby. Don't say that's for anything but her baby, because if you stick that in there, she has to go share that tip with everybody else. But you say, this is for your baby. This is a baby gift. Amen? I tell you what, I have sown into so many babies I've never met to this day. But I'll tell you, I just have a soft spot for that. Amen? A real soft spot for that. You know, I think I was with Liz and Debbie, and there was a gal running around there with a girl that had a baby out of wedlock. She was just young, and the mom was trying to figure out what to get. They had no money. Here she is. I don't know if she had the baby yet. She was pregnant, just almost ready to burst, right? I think all of us just jumped in and went and grabbed all kinds of stuff for that new mommy and that baby. I mean, that's what it's about. And I'll tell you what, you can't outgive God. Amen? He will be blessed. Anyway, God bless you guys. In all fairness, I want to open the altar so that God wants to do any work tonight. I will share more tomorrow night about some specific directions and what God wants to put in your path to help you, but I'm going to share that tomorrow night. But the one thing I'm going to say tonight is, would you come up here and get prayer for boldness if you believe that you want to be a part of building that storehouse up? Will you come up here? And I'll tell you what, my whole team will be up here to pray for you because they know how to pray for boldness. Come up here for holy boldness. Amen? That is one of the spirits of the living God, holy boldness. And that boldness will push away all your shyness. I mean, it rises up the passion in you, and you'll want... Pardon? Oh, tomorrow morning, 8:30, Sarah and I are going to tag team on being an armor bearer. You want to come? You want to be an armor bearer? She's going to talk specifically about the person. I'm going to talk about the intercessors that are armor bearers when I'm out of town. We'll be talking about that. It'll be really fun. You know, if you got organization or whatever going on in your ministry or whatever, you can apply it to where you're at. Amen? It'll be a great tool for you to realize and for people to understand when they make a commitment and what happens. Amen? Meanwhile, who wants to come up and get prayer for boldness?